always a God that cares so much for everything we're going through, the things we face in life. We've been looking at some very interesting things in the scripture. I mean, you know, the word of God is important. It's the most valuable thing that the believer could ever have because it's God's message to us. It's his words. He speaks to us. So we've been covering quite a bit of scripture, looking at a lot of different things throughout the Bible. And we've been doing this because how many is after the truth? How many wants the truth? You know, we can be told a lot of things in our life, but we have to check ourselves and to see if everything that we see in the scripture, believed in the scripture, is true. And there's a way to check it. You go back. I remember reading when Paul went and began to minister the word of the Lord, that from time to time he'd return to see if the message was still the same. And so I think it's important that we check ourselves, that we understand what we're talking about. So we've been talking about the words of Jesus. Of course, we got a two different series going on at the same time. One being the question was asked, is the world as we know it real? The world as we know it, what you think, what's your perception? There's two views of the world. You're either going to have a biblical worldview, that means what the Bible says, or you'll have a scientific worldview, means you exclude the Bible. Now, some say, well, why can't we use both of them? Well, we can. Absolutely can use both of them if the scientific world view doesn't cancel out what the scripture says. After all, we're going, the scripture says, we believe, as a believer, I'm going to give just a quick quiz here. If you're a believer here, we want to make sure we're on the same page. We understand this. How many believe that we should take the scripture literally unless it tells us something different? And what I mean by that, if it says it's a parable, then that's what it is. You don't have to take that in a literal sense because he tells us this is a parable. Or if he speaks to us as he does in Revelations, Ezekiel, for example, Daniel's recollection of what he wrote, he'll tell us about different creatures and he'll tell you this is what this means. So you don't have to take that in a literal. He tells you, he defines it. But if it's not defined and we're reading scripture, we should take it literal. Secondly, we believe that, as I said earlier, all scripture given by inspiration. If we believe that, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. See, those things are important. If that's what we're going to use, if we're believers, we've got to have some kind of guide. And we're saying that the scripture is what we're using. We're using the Bible. We're going off of what it says, and we're using that. Then it says, and he gives us in Thessalonians, he says, prove all things. How many understand what the word all means? Well, we prove all things. We prove what I say, prove what you say. Because you might say something. You might tell your neighbor, this is what you believe. Well, we got to prove that. Just because I say it don't make it right. How many understand that? And just because a man can think don't make it right. We all can think. There's been a lot of things that people thought up that didn't match what God said. So we have to have something that we're going to match what we're doing, the way we live, the way we speak, the way we act. We got to match it to something. I'm saying as a believer, I believe that I've come to realize that we have been redeemed, we have been purchased, bought back from the curse. And I believe the scripture declares, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not a works-based relationship. You can't, listen, if we all put all our good together, we're never going to appeal to God that somehow he's got to save us. Because you don't get there because of goodness. We are saved by grace. That means God's favor upon us, that he's not going to let his creation, what he created, be lied to by the enemy and ultimately lost forever. That's how it started in the garden. But we have a Savior. How many thank God for a Savior? Did we get that Savior because we were behaving ourselves? No. While we were yet sinners. Sinners. While we were, the word sin means to literally miss the mark. While we were yet breaking the commands of God, not abiding by his statutes, he sent a Savior. That's grace. Can I do anything for grace? You can't do anything. For by grace you're saved through faith. You can't do anything for grace. So I'm going to start going to church and so I can work on my relationship. We think we can do something. Listen, no man can come to the Father except he draw him. So if you're here and you felt that, you got to give honor and glory to the Lord, because if it wouldn't have been for his grace on our life, would none of us be here. Thank God for grace. You say, is grace gender restricted? Absolutely not. Is it has an ethnic restriction? Absolutely not. What about whether you're rich or poor? There's no restriction to grace. Some of you understand that. I've been in the third world countries. We've been in the jungles. We've seen where it doesn't matter where you are. The high educated, the low educated, it doesn't matter what spectrum you think you're on. Grace can find you in the woods somewhere and become real to you. It's the drawing power of God. And this is what he said. I would, this is the Lord, I would that none perish. If you want to know the heart of God, he don't want any to perish. He said, but all will come to know me. Well, how is that possible if we don't check our message and make sure we preach the truth? What is going to set us free? Truth. Here's the thing about truth. Sometimes we can't handle the truth, because it changes or goes against what we always believed all our life. And we wondering why God's, we lack in miracles and all the things that God wants to do, because we don't challenge ourselves to truth. We don't want to change anything. We got to come to realize that there's a possibility, and a strong one at that, that we've been wrong about some things, right? And so how do we know that? We prove all things, and then we hold fast to that which is good. How you know what's good? It'll last. No matter what comes against it, it'll last. And that's some of the focus things that we've been looking at. So today, as I said I would do, we're going to continue in the words of Jesus, because I can't leave from those words and go on just talking about other things. I believe all of it should connect. They should interlock. They should accent each other, the words that Jesus spoke. So we want to continue along that line, and we will go back and forth to both of these series that we're doing. So keep that in mind. If you was here Thursday night, I covered some of that in the Bible study, because the simple fact, we don't have enough time to do it and cover the material that needs to be covered in order for us to make some sound decisions in our life to what God wants us to do. So I've been looking at this, the two builders. We've been in that area of understanding the words of Jesus. The two builders are about the business of building houses. There's two builders. One is wise, one is foolish. This is where we left off, and I started talking about the foundation. Of course, we talked about the world as we know it. Is it real? My perception. What do you think about your environment, the place that you live, this world, this earth? Is it real? What do you know about it? Again, basing that on that simple fact, to preach like a man from another world, that you want to know, well, what is the other world? What is it? Is it a real world, or is it a new understanding of what God, the concept of the Word of God says? So that was something that we put in question, and if you haven't heard any of it, you can get the CDs in the back. They have some available for you to listen to it, and all of that doesn't cost anything for you to do that to catch up with where we are. He says to live, I underline that, to live is to build. Now, we might say, well, I'm not really doing much. You're doing something. To live is to build. And that's the thing that I hope everybody understands. Somebody said, well, I'm not participating in it. To do nothing is you're building. Some are building nothing, but they're building nonetheless. But we want to build. And you're either going to be a wise builder or a foolish builder. Remember what he said about where we get the word foolish from? Comes from the word moron. Right? And I don't want to go back to all those slides, but you can go back and look at it for yourself. We definitely don't want to be a moron. Amen? Because we could be wise. How do we get our wisdom? We get the wisdom from the one who gives wisdom to all if we seek it. He said it's important. He said in all you're doing, in all whatever you do, get knowledge. And it's important that we understand that. We are to build building for the life to which is to come. And there's a life that is to come. This is a short time. We have just a short period here, but there's an age. The scripture talks about an eon. It's the Greek word is eon. There's an eon coming, a life to come. And we're building for that purpose. Even if we don't know it, that's what we're doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14, it says this: "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid." No one can lay a foundation than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And as, again, Jesus is a... I want to make sure everybody's clear on this. Jesus wasn't even a word used in a time that he walked on earth. Wasn't used. That came along much, much, much later after he ascended. The word that was used was Yeshua, because that was his Hebrew name. And so we have that as an English translation. The word Christ, again, that's the Greek translation of anointed. That's anointed. Not his last name. That's the anointed. Or it would say Yeshua Mashiach. Or the way it would be pronounced would be Yeshua HaMashiach. So the Mashiach is what they waited for. That was the promise. Who's coming? Messiah's coming. What does that mean? He's the anointed one. The anointed one. Now, I want to tell you, the fight is going to be between two anointings. So we talked about two builders, two anointing, and two kingdoms. That's what we're going to focus on today. So we covered the two buildings. One, the houses are going to be built. The houses may look similar to each other. As a matter of fact, we don't see anything that tells us those houses are different. They both build a house. But both of the houses will be tested. When the storm comes, the water comes, the wind comes, and it beats vehemently against the house, he said the one that built on the sand, it just fell flat. But the one that was built on the rock, the foundation, the truth, then it stood firm. So this is what he said: "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on its remains, he will receive a reward." So we know that the reward comes after you prove the house. So does that mean you get saved and that's all you got to worry about? No, we're still here and we're still susceptible of deciding. Every person in here has an ability to deduce and to deduct and make decisions based on information. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. And sometimes we don't know what's wrong because we haven't been taught that that is wrong. So we participate in behaviors until we have a knowledge of it, that it's wrong. We can't determine it. We just say that's what we should do. But once information comes, you say, "I can't do that no more, because I don't want to worship the Lord my God in vain." Yet he said, "You haven't worshiped me in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." So we got to make sure that we don't take man's commands or traditions and teach them for doctrine. That's very important. So how do we know the difference? We study the word. We find out what the word says. And so that's important. The houses. From the outside, both houses might look the same. The house with its faulty foundation might even look better than the house with the rock solid footing. Both seem to be secure as long as the weather is good. The quality and durability of the house cannot be judged before the storm strikes it, only after. So that's the importance. So you can have an appearance that everything's good. I go to church. I'm participating in the activities of church. I'm even a preacher. What does that mean? You think this is a qualification for me? No, this don't qualify me. Anybody can be a preacher. Do you understand that? But what's going to tell is how I'm going to last in the storm, through adversity, circumstance, situation, come my way. What's going to be my message then? Am I still going to, you know, the song we sang after all the storm happened, remember that song came out right at the same time? "I'll praise you in the storm. I will lift my hands." You know, I mean, it was a great song. Come out right at the right time. Because listen, it's not easy praising God in the storm. But when you can praise him in a storm, you got to say, you know what? I must be locked in somewhere. I don't care what happens. I'm going to give God the glory. He said, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's important that we understand that. There are two kingdoms, so think about this. Two kingdoms, underneath this particular title, there's two anointings. There's an anointed cherub, and there's an anointed Messiah, Mashiach. He is the anointed one. And I want you to understand that. Now, I don't know if we can find anybody that could have been more precious to God at that point of creation when he took the dust of the ground and formed man in his own image and likeness and breathed the breath of life, and we had the first human being. That's pretty incredible. I mean, here you go. Adam, you know, he wakes up, he awakens, and there we have the power and anointing of this human being that's looking at the Most High. I mean, that's... How can it get better than that? That's pretty incredible. Amen? So understand that. Understand that value. Understand that that's the operation of what God does and what he wants to do for us. So keep this in mind as we go through this morning. We have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God, and then we're going to have the kingdom of Satan. And those two kingdoms are opposite each other. They're contrary to each other. But we're going to look at them in their order of scripture and see what he says. Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, the word God there. I mean, you see, I have it underlined. We translate for English so we can read. King James, whatever one you want, we translate for English so we can read. We should have never translated that word. That word is Elohim. Why in the world do we translate it to God? I have no idea. And it's all throughout our Bible, right? Because when you look at that, it's almost a taking away of what the, when you look at the meaning. I mean, you know, in Hebrew, words mean things. They mean things. So we got to understand that. But we did, it got translated, and here we are. Same thing with Lord, L-O-R-D. Again, it gets translated. King James tries to keep it really neat by capitalizing L-O-R-D in all caps. So he's telling us it's the name for God, you know. So he does that, but unless you are well-versed in reading the scripture, you wouldn't know that. You give them just a person, give them a Bible, and they'll read. They start reading Lord. Before you know it, the caps kind of leave your memory. You're not focused on that. So we know that we see that from time to time, but keep this in mind. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's something to keep in mind, right? Not Satan, not the adversary. In the beginning, God, as we see it here, or Elohim, created everything. And that's important. I want you to look at Luke with me. This is going to be where we're going to look, pull this text. Now, I read some of this on Thursday because as I was coming to Thursday Bible study, as we were coming, the Lord dropped a couple verses into my spirit, and I mentioned them. I didn't put them on the slide or anything, but when I got some time, I put them on these slides because I wanted you to see them. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42 says, and when the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, this is Jesus. Now, what we're studying, the words of Jesus. We want to understand the words of our Messiah. And we consider him our rabbi. A rabbi is a teacher. And when you're a student of a rabbi, you follow and adhere to the teachings of that rabbi. So we're saying that Yeshua is our rabbi. And this is what he says. And very important to understand the words of Jesus. So I highlighted what he said, but he said to them, the words of he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Notice that. I must preach the kingdom of God. How many know Jesus was a preacher? Because a lot of folks, I'm talking about folks could be in church for a long time and they don't recognize him as a preacher. He just said he was. I'm preaching the kingdom. I must preach the kingdom. to other cities also. How many see that? Not just where I am. Well, watch this. This is a powerful statement that he makes. For I was sent for this purpose. How amazing is that? Some people say, well, I thought he was sent just to die, be buried and raised again. Well, that was one of the reasons. Do you understand? But before he died, somebody say before he died, he was a preacher. So don't, if somebody said, well, his primary purpose, I'm going to just tell you again, his primary purpose came first. That's to be a speaker of righteousness. If his primary purpose was to die and he said nothing, we would have to then try to guess, what did he die for? So he was a speaker of righteousness primary. Now, as a result of that, don't ever forget this, as a result of him speaking righteousness, they put him to death. You understand that? And if he'd have said, Father, I don't want to do it, plans change. They had no power to hold him. And I'll get into it later. I'll show you why I'll say that. If he would have just called out to the Lord, it would in no way been able to hold him. And I'll show you in the scripture. So understand, what's his primary purpose? Preach the kingdom of God. Now, he gives a title of what the gospel is. The kingdom of God. So if you ask most Christians today, I can tell you a high percent of Christians today, if you ask them, what's the primary purpose of the gospel? What is the gospel? They say the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We sum it up. That's what they say. And so we're missing a huge part of what we need to understand. See, that's fine. You can accept that. And it qualifies you. As whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. I'm all into that. I have no doubt whatsoever that that's power in that. You call on the name of the Lord, he'll come to the rescue on you. But if once you do that and you don't check out, so to speak, what does that mean? That means you're still here. Some of you have been here for a long time. You've been serving God for years. And you've been battling ever since you said yes to the Lord. What's going to keep you? Because he says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. To endure to the end, what's going to be the keeping power? The only thing going to keep us is the truth. You got to have revealed truth. It's going to have to become real to you over and over and over again. Because how many has met somebody who one time in their life, you couldn't have found a person that had more zeal for going to church, serving God, and do whatever they could for God, and now they don't do any of that. What happened? Did somehow God turn the button off on them? I can tell you, they've been lied to by the enemy. He's pulled a wool over their eyes and they're not seeing the truth. That's why you constantly have to keep speaking the truth. You share the love of the Lord through Scripture and people will say, hey, I see that. I see that. And constantly the light keeps coming on so you see the truth. That's why I said the truth sets us free. So it's the initial truth that we now have a Savior. But it's not just the initial truth. It's constant truth throughout Scripture. And that's what we see Jesus do. Jesus said a lot of stuff. One of the things he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. So if he's preaching the kingdom of God, what is that? What is that? When he says, I preach the kingdom of God, what is that? We got to understand that. We got to dig in the scripture to find out what does he mean there. Matthew 6:22, he helps us out a little bit. Jesus is speaking. That's what he says. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If you were here in the initial phases of this teaching, you understand what I'm talking about when I said the eye is the lamp of the body. Then if your eye is clear, the eye is clear, if the eye be single. Remember that? How many were here when I talked about that? These are important principles. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, can you have a bad eye? Well, of course, it's what he said. These are the words of Jesus, by the way. This is his words. He said, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of what? Darkness. So there is a comparison between light and darkness right here. He's comparing it. So if the eye is clear, the body's full of light. But if the eye is bad, then you're full of darkness. So keep that in mind. He says then, and I underlined it for you, if then the light that is in you is darkness. Did anybody get that? Did you just get that? I'm going to read it again. I underlined it for you. If then the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? So can light be darkness? He just said it can. So you got to now be really sharp to tell what light you're under. Let me give you a little help here. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, you get good off the same tree, but it's always associated with evil, which includes darkness. So you can eat off that tree and be eaten only from the good side, but never forget you've been deceived, because at the end of the day, you get sucked right in the whole crowd of darkness. But there's a tree of life. How many thank God for that? And in that tree, there is no darkness at all. Is there a big difference? Yeah, I'm talking about two kingdoms here. The kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan, and he's trying to build his kingdom above God's kingdom, and he wants to make it look so good and so appealing to the eye that we just look at the good. Well, you know, I'm joining this crowd that's so good. They just do a lot of things, humanitarians. I mean, they're doing good. They're helping the poor and all that. But what's the underlying association is your job to find out. Because if it's attached to darkness, you can get all the good you want. Because this salvation is not a work salvation. It's the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So I want you to understand that this is important. Then he goes on and says this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. If Jesus said you can't serve two masters, then how is it? Well, you know me, I have the ability to make sure I keep myself, even though I know I'm mixed in it, but I'm still what you better than what the Lord Jesus says? He just said you can't do it. You might think you're doing it. You might think you're slick. The way I say it, I'm a fisherman. And I'm around fish all the time and bait and all that, and it gets smelly. Right? And I always say this. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. If you swim with fish, you're going to get slime on you. That's just the way it is. You say, well, I don't want slime. Then don't swim with fish. That's as simple as that. You can't serve two masters. He just said, no one. Can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, there's an association here with the opposite appeal. What's going to appeal to people is wealth. So he tells us a little tidbit here. I know sometimes we miss it when we read it, but look at the context of scripture we're reading. He's talking about, you know, light and darkness and all that. And then he says, okay, you want to know what they're going to use? To draw you in? Wealth. Wealth. And we look at it. We look at it, all of the stars. We look at all the celebrities. One of the appealing things to them is what? Wealth. Sports figures? What? Wealth. It's an appeal. Now, does it mean that you can't be wealthy and serve God? No, it doesn't say that. But you're going to have to make a strong decision. If you can't walk, let me tell you, it's hard to walk away from a lot of wealth. Very difficult. You have no idea what that means until you have some. The guy that got none, he said, not hard for me. No, you got nothing. You know, you got nothing until you walk away from nothing. You end up with nothing. There you go. How easy is that? But it's very difficult for a man who has something. And he gets called to the Lord. You remember the young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he's there talking. He says, well, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? Talking about the kingdom. Why was he talking about the kingdom, this young ruler? Because that's what Jesus preaches, right? He just told us what he preaches. He said, my purpose is to preach the kingdom of God. So he said, what do I need to do to inherit that? He said, well, go sell all you got and give it to the poor and follow me. What did he do? He put his head down and going, I can't do that. You don't know how hard I work for all this stuff. I've been working all my life. You see, we want the answer, but when we get it, we're not ready to make that sound decision. He asked. Was Jesus telling him? Did he pick him out the crowd and say, come here, young ruler? He came to Jesus. He asked. Because he heard the message and he said, boy, I would like to have a kingdom. You mean a kingdom? And I would love that. I got all this stuff, but I don't have a kingdom. I'd love to be able to. He said, well, you want to be a part of this kingdom, this is what you have to do. Wow. Challenged him. He went away sorrowful, the scripture says. He was sorrowful. You know why? He said, I'm not doing it. We all got to decide. We're going to decide what we're going to do. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father. Look at the context. Who does it? Who's the speaker? Who's he talking, does the stuff for you? I'm going to ask it again. Who's the speaker? And then he says, the one who does this for you is who? The Heavenly Father. There's a distinction between the Son and the Father. How many understand that? The speaker's Jesus. We've gone over the words. He says, your Heavenly Father. Where's the Father at this time? He's in heaven. He's on the throne. And Jesus knows that. He says, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Who does he feed? He's talking about the birds, right? He takes care of them. Are you not much more than they? How many believe that God regards you more than he does the other created beings, like the birds and the animals? He regards you more. He does. He regards you and I more, because he just said, are they not? Now, verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You think worrying is going to add an hour to your life? And why are you worrying about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Notice that. So he's kind of laying out the path that God knows what he's doing, and he's going to take care of you. Now look at verse 30. But if God, this is the Elohim, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he, who's the he there? Who's the speaker? Who is he talking about? Talking about the Father. Remember that. Yahweh, he's talking about him. He. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father, underlined it again for you, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I'm going to tell you, God knows us. Then he says, verse 33, but, tells us what to do. Seek first what? His kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. What was Jesus a preacher of? The kingdom of God. Because he knew we better get the picture of God's kingdom, because the other kingdom's going to be put in your face whether you want it or not. It's going to be on all kind of media. It's going to be in every book you read. It's going to be in our education. It's going to be in everything. The Satan's kingdom's going to get to you. And the one thing we don't have is we don't have enough information about God's kingdom and how much better it is. You're going to get the other kingdom. It's going to be smashed in your face. It's going to be on everything. You're going to be told this and that all your life. So Jesus was right on when he said, I preach in the kingdom. So seek first his kingdom. Who's, when he says his kingdom, he didn't say my kingdom. He said his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The last verse, 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right? I know we want to get tomorrow all laid out, but we hadn't finished today. We got to understand that. They got enough cares in the day for us to make sure that we stay in focus on the things of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1 says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. Notice that. What does he say? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of There's a lot of talking here that's nonsense if we're only talking about one person here. But he goes to great lengths to tell us something here. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is God? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. Yahweh is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that. Praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love for which we have for all saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Notice the word of truth. So when Jesus says, my primary purpose is to preach the kingdom of God, I want you to understand it's directly associated with the word of truth. The word of truth. There's a kingdom that God has established versus the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom that God has established. That's the word of truth. And he calls it what? The gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So you couldn't understand the kingdom of God until the grace of God has become real to you. So understand this, for by grace you're saved through faith. Once that happens, you'll be able to see the kingdom of God become real. You're able to see and understand it. Just as you've learned it from Epaphras and our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, we're talking about believers here. If once you're a believer, if you have it all, and there's nothing else to do, then why do we go to church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we do any of it? I can tell you, because when we get started, we're just babes. We're youngsters. We need to learn and we need to grow. I don't care what you do in life. Anything that you've ever done in life, whenever you first started, you didn't know a lot about it. But you were learning. The more people showed you, you caught on. And then you got better, and you got better, and you got better. You got better at it. And then you became a person who could take on a leadership role to train others in what you were trained in. This is what Paul's addressing here. He says, since I heard of it, he said, I have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge in his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. How many want to do that? How many want to walk in a way that we give respect to the Lord and that we please him? Amen? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So if he says we can increase in knowledge, that means there's room for all of us here today to learn something. We can increase in the knowledge of God. How many want to increase in his knowledge? Verse 11, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How many know you've been qualified through what Christ has done at Calvary is what qualifies us. Now we have been given that by grace. Now what do we do with it? Then we start adhering to the principles. We can't still live underneath another system. How many know there's two systems that we're dealing with? Remember two houses? Two certain sand foundation, a rock foundation? We have two anointings that we're dealing with. We have the anointing, Yeshua HaMashiach, and then it has the anointed cherub that we'll deal with in just a short period of time. We're going to have to pick what side we're on. We're going to have to decide what system we're living under. What mindset do we use? Verse 13, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. See, I underlined that for you. He said, rescued us from where? The domain of darkness. Rescued. What did he do with us? He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now we see here for the first time, Paul addresses the kingdom of God as the kingdom of his dear son. You wonder why? Because he's going to be the king in that kingdom. Does that undermine who God is? No, listen. If you're anointed, somebody had to anoint you. Are y'all here? Somebody had, if Christ is the anointed one, who anointed him? I submit to you, the Most High God anointed him. If Christ has been given permission to be king in the kingdom of God, then we can never forget, ultimately what Christ preached was God's kingdom. But because he lived his life and did what he was supposed to do and accomplished the task to redeem man, he can be king in that kingdom. He's going to be the king of kings. And those kings in literal are earthly kings. That's not heavenly bodies and all that. We know he's above heavenly bodies. But for a moment, he was made lower than the angels. I mean, understand that. He said, I'm going to pull him out from among your brethren, like a prophet of Moses. So that's what he's told us in the scripture. So we have the Messiah born, just listen and think about it, not just a man, but a unique man. Not just a man, a unique man. And paid the price in full, lived his life, pleased the Father, therefore was resurrected and became first fruit. I mean, thank God for that. Then what did he do? He elevated him. Can God elevate Yeshua? Can he do it? Well, of course he can. He anointed him for the task. Can he elevate him? And he tells us in Ephesians what he did, which he worked in Christ, King James Version, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all, not some, all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that's named. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that filleth all in all. So let me tell you, there's a powerful thing that happened. All authority was given to him. If he possessed it on his own, you wouldn't have to give it to him. He possessed it on his, so he was given that authority. Now, Genesis chapter 2. This is, again, we have to lay out these verses of scripture to talk about the issues that we have to deal with. Genesis chapter 2. Verse number 1, thus the heavens and earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. Remember that. So he makes the earth, he separates it, but there's no shrub of the field. We don't have the grass yet, but it's coming. I mean, thank God he lays this out for us so we can see it. And no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So who's going with this? There's no man to cultivate the ground. That's clear to me. There's nothing ambiguous about that. That is clear. There's no man to cultivate the ground. So then he's going to bring forth the grass and the shrubs. All that's going to come, and he's going to water it, and he's going to have somebody there. Verse 6. But a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life. I highlighted it there. And also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How many see that? So we have that there, and it's all set by God. Notice how God put everything in the right order in order for us to study it and understand it. So now we have a man created. We have the trees. We have everything's green. It's alive. They're going to be needing to tend to it, because he said no man was there to cultivate the earth. Did he have to do it to begin with? No, God put the first seed. There was no seed. He made the seed. But then there is seed. Then you take the seed that God put there, and then you continue to go on. It's from the very foundation of the seed of God that everything else goes. But first of all, God had to create it. And he did. And it was so. And we go on and on throughout the creation period. So I want you to see that now we have the two kingdoms, in essence, are put there. We have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in which most people never come to understand what that really means because they're so trapped by the good. But the first thing we have there is what? The tree of life. There it is, the tree of life. And then he gives a command. He says, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't have that one. That's a command. That's a statute. That's a law. You cannot do it. And so we have God's creation there having to, what are we going to do? How are we going to overcome this? Well, let's see why they had a difficult time overcoming. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you say in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly and I will in the recesses of the north. So before this incident happened, there were some things already put in place because he had to be able to see them. And the stars were already in place, which happened on what day? On day 4. Where they were set? In the firmaments. So we have the firmament. And he puts the firmament. He said, I put the sun, the moon, the stars. Let them be for signs, for season. The word moedim, that means appointed times, for days and for years. So we have a firmament that separates the water from the water. Water's above, water's beneath. And what does this cherub, this anointed cherub do? He says, I'm going to build my kingdom above the stars. Let me tell you what he's after. He's after the throne. Some people say, well, he's after this earth. He's not after the earth. That's a domain in which he can have authority because it was forfeited when Adam was told, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. And it was so. And it was forfeited when he sinned against God because he believed something else. He went down a different path that was God had already designed for him. What was the design of God? Take of the tree of life and live forever. But he took the other path, and they both ate. The scripture says both of them ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's a separate kingdom. That's a separate set of rules there. It's got good. It's so good. It's pleasant to the eye. It looks so wonderful. But it's not what God planned. So he said, but you say in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will set on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Are you hearing this? In the recesses of the north. So I think, and from what I've gathered in scripture, if you go out, how many's ever seen the North Star? They point it out to you. Anybody here? You ought to take a good look at that every now and then, because that could be the direction that the Most High, if you ever want to look toward something, take a good look at that. Because where did Satan want to head? To the north. What was his goal to do? Set his kingdom above the throne, the stars of heaven. So beyond that is the throne. And that's where he wants to be. How many know you can't just say you want it? You're going up against the Most High. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. Think about that. Verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Now, you can say whatever you want about what you want to do, but the end result is what God declares. He says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol. Now, we know where that is because that's the lower part. That's below. In the model that I gave you last week, you seen where Sheol was, okay? To the recesses of the pit, which makes sense. Because when you read Revelations, the angel falls with the key. So we have the angel coming from the top, just coming to the earth with the key to the bottomless pit. Unlooses that, and then we have hell released like you ain't never seen on this planet. Some people say, don't you worry about me. Yeah, I better be worried. The fact is, we better be really cautious about that. We stay in the light. Now, where we're aware of what's going on, when it goes on, and 1,000 can fall at your side when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my rock. That's where I'll build my house. 1,000 falls at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Some people say, well, yeah, we're going to get to see this all go on after we die. You're not going to see anything. He's talking about living people seeing stuff. Live, when you're alive, you see. When you're dead, you see nothing. That's what the scripture says. You don't see anything. Oh, yeah, but somebody told me. I put a question with who that somebody is. You either got to go with what God says or go with somebody. I can tell you, when you stand before the throne and you get your name called and you stand before the Most High, you're going to look for your somebody and they're going to be in the same line you're in waiting their turn. But if you go with God, you'll have Yeshua HaMashiach standing right on side of you. And he'll say, I represent him. I represent her. They submitted to me. They humbled themselves. And every time I taught them something, even though we're hard to learn sometimes, when he taught us, we received it. And we didn't understand it all, but we still received it. That's important. It's important to the Lord. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now notice there is a literal king of Tyre, but then there's a shift here in a symbolic understanding of these scriptures, because he can't be talking about the king of Tyre after this shift happens. It's impossible to talk about a human being in the way that he is. But it starts that way because it's got to relate to the people who's hearing this lamentation. So he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Are y'all hearing this? Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your setting and sockets was in you. We're talking about a mighty, mighty, mighty creation. An anointed cherub. Anointed. Nobody else was created like this creation. He was one of a kind. And nobody is different. There's no one can come close to Yeshua. He's one of a kind. Do you understand my point here? We're dealing with two kingdoms, two anointings, two houses, two families. All of this is significant in Scripture. He said, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covered, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain of God. He had a complete spot all prepared for him. Not just created. He had a location called the holy mountain. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Think about this. He said, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. God is letting him know, I didn't put the fault in you, but I gave you a freedom. That's what makes me love God so much, is that everything he creates, he creates it with an ability to go back, to turn against him. Because if you're going to love God, you're going to love him because he's God. He's not going to make you love him. Because if he wanted to, he can make all of us love him. But he gives you the chance to listen to his story or every other story that's out there. Because I can tell you, you've been fed a story. You've been fed a fairy tale. It's, when you look at it compared to God, it's not real. It appears to be real, but when you look at God's story, which you've been fed all your life, it can't even come close to the victory that you have in the end. When God says he'll recover mankind of those who will follow what Yeshua has paid for at Calvary. It's amazing to me. It really is. Makes me, when I read it, every time I read it, it's just like I fall in love with God all over, over and over again. I just want to tell him how much I love him and I thank him for giving me this opportunity. It ought to be a pleasure and a joy. If church, going to church is a struggle, we got too much of the world view when we think about our world. When you have God's view, you'd be going, you'd step into this freedom of wanting to live for the Lord. And you'd say, because let me tell you the pressure you put under. When it comes to telling whatever story you want, there's always got a group that gets funded, that gets paid for, that can say it however they want. But when it comes to telling God's story, we don't want it told in history. We don't want it told in the school. We don't want it on the news. We don't want it anywhere. Listen, unless there's a private institutions of people come together and raise up a church and have a time for Bible study, you're not getting it from nobody in the government. It's not going to happen. Because they don't want the story told. Because we have another story being told. People are listening to all these things. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. The position he had to give up. I've cast you from that position. And I have destroyed you, O covered cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I'm going to tell you, this must have been, I don't have time to go into all the teaching as concerning the stones of fire and all the stones I mentioned, but I'm going to tell you, it was absolutely beautiful and spectacular what was given. It's not like he didn't have anything. Let me tell you what he had. He could look at every other creation that God had created as far as being a cherub, and not one of them was higher or more beautiful than he was. The only thing that was more elevated was the one who actually created him. And that's exactly what he wanted, what he was told he couldn't have. So what is he going to do? Once he failed in that, we have the garden. We have Adam and Eve in the garden. We have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field in which the Lord God created. And he comes and he starts this conversation. And we see that happen over and over. Verse 17, your heart was filled. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and put you before kings that they may see you. I cast you to the ground and put you before kings that they may see you. If you want to want to shine the way you want, go ahead. And this is what God's essentially saying. You tell your story about your kingdom. And I'm going to tell mine. And the people's got to decide. All of us here, you've been told two stories. There's a story of the kingdom of God, and there's one of the kingdom of Satan. And you're living in one of them, and you're for one of them only. You can't be for both. People say, well, we're the undecided. No, you've decided. No decision is a decision. Because if you can't come out and say that the Most High God, it is He and only He, then you have decided. There is no undecided. You have decided because you haven't come out for the Lord. Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may freely eat. But the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it or you will die. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How many see that? Do you see that? Verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was a desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So I want you to see something here. One of the things that the Lord has always impressed upon me, if I'm going to talk about anything, I lay out Scripture, the Scripture basis for it. I gave you a lot of verses here. And I hope that you see that now you have enough information. If you want to see, you know, be in a real reality of what's happening around us, I just read it to you. Now, I can go into much deeper detail. I'm giving you this just foundational verses. This thing expands throughout the Scripture, and it's verse after verse after verse. But the truth of the matter is what I shared with you today. We're dealing with two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And Jesus was a preacher of the kingdom of God. That's what he came to talk about. The problem is we don't have near enough churches and believers even talking about it. If you was asked, if you was given an opportunity, let me ask it this way. You here today, you're given an opportunity as a believer. Let me just say that we have people here, and let's just put a good average time of being a believer. Let's say 1 year, okay? 1 year. I've been in the ministry for 30 years. Do you understand? So many of you here have been serving God longer than, and I'm old. You've been serving God. So you've been in it a long time. But let's just give a good average of a year. If you've been serving God for 1 year and you've given the platform to teach people about the kingdom of God and you can't do it, that's a real problem. Because if you can't teach about the kingdom, you're probably well-versed in talking about a kingdom, but it's not God's kingdom. And it could be good stuff. It's good. It's not that it's not good. You can get up and talk about how we should help the poor. We should help the widow. We should help the homeless. And all these men. You could talk about all those things, but it's still not expressing the kingdom of God. Now, is those things embedded in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. But they're also embedded in the kingdom of this world. Which one are you coming from? Which where your story is attached to? Well, I'm just saying it from God's point of view. But you can't teach the kingdom of God. You understand? That's the issue that we have. And if you can't teach it, means you don't know it. And if you don't know it, if something else gets told to you, you can't match it to anything. So you can fall for something because you don't know it. And you don't want that to happen. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what's happening around the world. We fell for it. It's been a divisive attack of the enemy to divide people, divide nations, divide cultures. It's to divide everybody. But we don't see that in Jesus. When he comes, he's not talking about dividing, even though it seems like his message was so divisive. It appeared that way. Because as far as we knew it, everybody was doing good. We had the Jews over here doing their thing. We had the Gentiles over here doing their thing. And Jesus come up and tore the whole house up. So it's a divisive message. It wasn't divisive. What he was saying was, is your worldview is wrong. He started teaching the kingdom of God. And everybody said, well, we're not teaching that. They're just talking about the church. They weren't even teaching it. They weren't preaching the kingdom of God. They were talking about that we have our ways, the Jewish ways, and the Gentiles have their ways, and then they have a split in the Jewish community. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't like each other. One believed in the resurrection, the other one didn't, and it just was so divisive. Yet when Jesus came in, he said, it seems like his message was dividing everyone. But at the end of the day, the one thing that they could never get their mind wrapped around, but we really do, is that he died for everyone. He laid his life down for everybody. And that's why Paul said that neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Doesn't matter, rich or poor, it doesn't make a difference. He said, in Christ, we're all one. In that anointing, we're one. And what do we have the common ground in? The kingdom of God. That's why it has to be preached. And that's why Jesus was a preacher of that. And he understood that, those principles. And when he laid them out, people could understand that. And this is, I think it's important for all of us to see that and come to understand these principles. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand about what we're dealing with when it comes to the kingdom is that every person here, we have to come to some evaluations in our life on how do we do things. Do I really live my life as a believer based upon the kingdom of God? Do I really seek first His kingdom, His information? It's something that we have to really make sure we're paying attention to. Clear on. I was going to stop right here. I got just a couple more minutes. Let me give you one or two more slides because this might help us with this. John. Go to John. Go ahead and put that one up. I think I don't remember what number. I can give it to you, though. Uh, 325. Let me just give these last ones. I was going to stop there. I just have a couple more. I'll give them to you. I think this will help you understand what I'm saying. In John 14, verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, because, you know, there was a difference between that Judah and Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the words of Jesus again, listen, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, so we can talk about the love of God. I love him, I love him. Oh, how I love, we can sing all those songs while you're keeping his words. So why should we keep his words? Let me show you. He said, and my Father will love him. So if you love me, you'll keep my words, and my Father will love you. How many know you want to be loved by the Father? You want to be loved by the Father. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. We will come to him. That's two distinct persons. The Father will come and he will come. If they're one and the same, we only need one to come. Let me see that. These are words of Jesus. I'm not giving you these words. These are his words. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Is that clear? And the words are not mine, but the Father who sent me. So Jesus is telling us about these words. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So we have a representation now. So we have all three in the same conversation. All three. He'll come in my name. And he will teach all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Why do we need the power of God in our life? To bring to our attention all these things. To make us more aware of what's going on. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Now watch this. For the Father is greater than I. I don't know how you get plainer than that. I'm going to ask you the question. Do you believe the Most High is greater than the Son? I mean, he just got finished saying the Father is greater than I. This is Jesus' words. His words. The Father is greater than I. You wonder why? He's the anointed one. Mashiach. Who anointed him? The Father. If you're the one that done the anointing, you greater. That's just the way it falls. You're greater. Now I say, why does it matter? You know, Jesus, God, hosts don't matter. It does matter according to Jesus. It matters a lot because if you lose respect for the Most High God, you're going to wind up in the other kingdom who says, I'm going to build. You see what kind of spirit that is? You wind up in that because you're going to be above God. The moment you lessen the Most High, that's why when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Because you start to find out that glory is underived. Nobody gave God his glory. He always was. But he brought his son into existence by a miracle in the womb of Mary, by the Spirit, by his power. Isn't that incredible? Now watch this. Verse 29. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I told you before it happens, that when it happens, you may believe. Verse 30. I will not speak much more to you, for the ruler of the world is coming. One translation says the prince. If you have that one up, you'll see the prince of this world. Right? Who do you think that is? He just got finished. He said, I'm not going to say many more words to you. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I can't believe I was about to stop. I'm about to shout myself happy in a little while. He has nothing in me. Let me tell you. How many's ever tried to pick up something that's heavy, but it has no handles on it? Now, you have the strength to pick it up, but you can't grab it. So therefore, you're trying to. There's nothing. You can't pick it up because there's no handles. But how many? Let me tell you. You can do your own test. Let me give you a couple examples. How many has a crab pot or a crawfish pot that you boil crabs in? Fill it with water. Fill it with water. Set it on the ground. And then I want you, don't use the handles. I want you to put a hand on each side of it and lift it off the ground. Who thinks you can do that? Full of water, and you're going to put it on each side and you're going to lift it without using the handles. What you think will happen? You're going to frustrate yourself. You're going to try. You're going to squeeze as tight as you can. Now, you can't grab it like this. You got to put each a hand and lift it. Go try it. Go ahead and try it and see how far you get. But if you grab the handles, you can lift it. You know what Jesus is saying here? He says, he tried to grab me, but I had no sin. Sin represents the handles. He tried to grab me, but he couldn't because I had no handles. He tried to pick me up, but he couldn't. That's what he's saying here. He is telling us the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And he said, get up, let's go from here. Do you understand that? He's done. When he said, get up, let's go from here, I'm finished teaching this service. He said, I'm done. He said, I want you to know. And what does he say? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Sin. And if he'd have had any sin, Satan could have took hold of him and he'd have had him forever and ever. But when he tried to grab him, he didn't have no handles of sin. And therefore, on the third day, he rose from the dead because nothing could hold him down. And that's what he was saying here. He said, I want to tell you, my words are going to be very few, but the ruler of this world is coming. He warned us. It's coming. And it didn't mean that the ruler of the world wasn't in. You don't think Jesus knew from the very... He read Torah. He understood Torah. The only thing he had was the Tanakh. That's all he had. He knew that Satan was from the garden. But what was he saying? He's going to come in such a deceptive way. But just like he couldn't hold me, he won't be able to hold you. Because that same spirit, I'm telling you again, that same spirit, I'm going to say it over here, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead one day dwells in us. And if that spirit that raised him from the dead, it's going to quicken your mortal body. He was the first. And when that trumpet sounds, I want to tell you, when that trumpet blows, the dead in Christ shall raise up, because he has no hold to hold you down. Nothing's going to hold you back. Nothing's going to keep you down if you and I understand the kingdom of God. We got to choose today. And that's what he said. Joshua, he come out and he said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Elijah says, let's make a decision today. He drew the line in the sand. He said, if you want to serve Baal, the sun god, go ahead and worship him. But we're going to serve Yahweh. We're going to go with God. And it's up to us. There's two kingdoms. There's two anointings. There's the anointed cherub, who says, I'm going to build my kingdom above the Most High. And there's Yeshua HaMashiach, who said, I don't even have words to say. I'm just going to say what God says. There's a big difference. There's a humbleness and a humility in Christ that we don't see in Satan. But he appears to give you all the wisdom and all the knowledge. And you just go with him. You know what? And you know what he does? He teases everybody with wealth. He just waves the wealth in front of you. You can have the wealth. He don't show you the behind the scenes that is nothing but leads to death and destruction. You got to sell out. You know how many famous people you can go? You want to Google something? Google all the famous people in their life that by their own quote, they said, I sold my soul to the devil. Go and Google that. You want to Google? You want to look up stuff? Go and Google some of these people who sold out. You know why? They're living by the kingdom of this world. And Satan has blinded them. And let me tell you, it's not just celebrities. I'm talking about senators, presidents of the United States of America. Sellouts. From George Washington all the way to Obama. Because they want enlightenment. They want to have their eyes open. And God, you know, I want my eyes open to the truth. I want to look at the truth of what the Word says. And I want to go with God. And you may feel insignificant and you may feel like you're not getting a lot done. But that's how Jesus, he didn't seem like, you know, it wasn't a lot going on. But he told the truth. And he said, that's why he said in his words, this is his words. He said, broad is the way. It's a broad way, a lot of people's on, it leads to destruction. But he said, straight and narrow is the gate that leads to life. How many want life today? How many want the life that only he can give? You can get that if we understand that we're living in a time that's serious right now. We're in one of the most crucial times in our life. We have this huge election that's coming up. Let me just tell you this. You cannot fix a spiritual problem in a political way. You can't do it. I don't care who's running. It don't make a difference. Do you understand that? You cannot fix a spiritual problem by political choice. It doesn't happen that way. That's why we got to pray. And we got to say, God, I want to do. The first thing you got to do, more than anything, you can listen whoever you want to listen to. The first thing you got to do is say, I'm going to go with God in this. That's what believers should be doing all around the world. Said, I'm going to go with the Lord on this because it's a critical time in our life. And the enemy knows it's time short and he's going to come out with every assault you ever can imagine. And it's all about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. And that's why we got to read our Bible to find out really the world that we live in, is it real the way we know it? Or have we been fed a lie our entire life? They tell us this is what it is and that's what we believe. And we drag that in and we read the scripture and we take that same presupposition, the preconceived notion, and we drag it in to interpret scripture. And instead of exegeting the scripture, we eisegete it and we bring into our scripture our ideas. But if you let scripture interpret scripture, let it tell us what it's trying to tell us. There's a story and it's amazing. Because at the end, whosoever will should not perish but have everlasting life. In the world system, you got to be a certain person, a certain color. You got to be all these things. Listen, let me tell you something. It's a world system. That's not what he talks about in the scripture. He said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I believe he meant it. Whosoever. It doesn't matter what background you got, who you know. If you're rich or poor, it doesn't make a difference. God's voice, not against us. He sent his son to die for the whole world, not just some of the world. But in the political arena and all the world system, there's only certain people that matter. Only, it's all about separation. It's all about putting people against people. And that's exactly what you see all around. I've never in my life thought you'd ever come to a time where you'd see this. But in our generation, is God going to require it? Could it be that he returns in our generation? You ever thought about it? I know we hear the message over, and I've been hearing it since I was a kid. That's all I remember. You got to stay right with God. The Lord's coming back. He's been coming back for all my life. But I'm going to ask you this question. Could we be the generation where the Lord returns? And if it is required of us, I'm going to tell you the assault that's going to happen, the most vicious attack, is going to get you to believe that the world you know is real. When I'm telling you, I can tell you if you read Scripture, it's not at all. It's like a big matrix that people have been told this is how really it happens. You know what you do? You get two guys in a room. And you let those people, where they're not trying to put on for nobody else. I've seen it time and time again in the business I'm in. You get people away from other people where they feel like they got to put on, and they're just normal, regular people who care about each other. But the moment they're amongst their own people, they got to put on for each other, and the same conversation goes a whole different way. Because we're pushed, to stand up for my people. And that's how the enemy does. He puts people against people and kingdoms against kingdoms. And that's what God come to save us from and to help us. How many know that he cares so much for us? So let me tell you something. Jesus said, he's got nothing on me. Nothing. He tried everything. He brought him in the wilderness to tempt him and do all those things. He had nothing on him. He said, I'll give you everything. He said, I'm not going to do it. And so I hope that you do the same thing. Make some decisions in your life and stick to them. Don't get sucked in by the activities that are around you. And you make decisions and we do good for a while. Just stand up for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Listen, the people that, the early apostles, that's what they did. They were sawed asunder, burned at the stake, crucified, fed to the animals, bald and all. These guys went through it. You think we're not going to have to stand up in these last days and say, you know what? I'm going to stand for the Lord. I don't care what anybody says or thinks. I'm going to stand up for God. We have it so easy. So easy. Nobody threatens you for getting up and coming to church today. We have it easy. And so it's amazing how sometimes we don't realize that there's a lot of people paid a lot. They paid with their life for us to have the freedom we have. And the enemy knows that all the stuff is about to come to an end, and he's going to do everything he can to cause worldwide chaos. Worldwide chaos. Let me tell you what most people know about what's happening, what they see on the news. That's all you really know. You look at the news, I don't care who's your favorite. You can pick anyone you want. If you look at the news, that's your worldview. You see it that way. But if you look at the Word of God, then you'll be able to say, okay, that's a lie. That's a lie. I don't care who they are. They're all lies. Fox, CNN, all a whole bunch of them liars. They know it. Republican, Democrat, they're all a bunch of liars. All of them. They know it is. And they got a bunch of people, just slaves. No matter what side you're on, you're nothing but a slave. You know, you don't own anything. You think, well, that's my land. It's not your land. You pay taxes every year and you're renting it. You own nothing. The one thing you own is your brain, unless you're on psychotics. And if you're on them, you can get God to help you. He'll heal you today. You don't have to be on them no more. Because if you're on psychotics, you don't even own your brain. It's sad they're selling that to people. I'm talking about the God who can deliver you from all that stuff. He's about freedom. He's about setting you free. And at the end, he sets you free. He says, you can choose today who you want. You don't even have to serve me. That's real freedom. But if you want to serve me, I love you. And I proved that love. I sent my only son to die for you, and he gave his life for it. To me, that's incredible. So I want to tell all of you here, I love each one of you. I don't care if it's your first time or you've been here for a long time. I love you and I care about you. And I hope that you've seen the day I come here to preach the word to you. I could have come up with a fancy message and got it all done. You know, we could have talked about something you heard before. But I said to the Lord as he put this in my spirit, he said, this is a battle going on. And everybody I talked to this week, It was just confirmation. I had people that I never met before, and it was just confirmation of all these things that we're in a battle here. And the enemy's out to get you. In the last days, he wants to deceive as many as he can. I'm asking you, stay true to the things of God. Go check out everything I said. You can get this on CD. They'll give it to you in the back before you leave. And you can listen to it and write down every verse I said and go check out what I'm saying. Check out and check me out to make sure what I'm saying is a fact. Go study it in its original text. You'll see what I'm talking about. It's been pulled over the eyes of the people around the world. And that's all the enemy does. He says, look at them. I got the whole world against each other. And I want to tell you, God's for us. And he's not against us. He loves us. He doesn't hate us. And he wants us to serve him and him only. No man can serve two masters. You're either in God's kingdom or you're in Satan's kingdom. One of them. That's where you're at today. You leave from this building, you're in one of those kingdoms. You can be in the church and still be in Satan's kingdom. It has nothing to do with where you are. Because your system, the way you live your life, the way you speak, the way you talk, the things you do in your life is going to be what you're going to use those set of rules. Satan has a set of rules, and God has a set of rules. And that's why he wants to, you know, you start talking about the feast days, start talking about things that the people say, oh, we're not Jewish. You see, it's everything against each other. You don't have to be Jewish to keep the things of God. They're his. The Jews just so happen to be a people that he told, I want you to keep them. But did he tell us? Well, yeah, there's 10 other tribes that we read of the house of Israel. That'd be us. We're the house of Israel. If you're on this planet breathing, unless you got beamed in from somewhere, and, you know, you've been talking to Scotty. Other than that, if you ain't talking to Scotty, you're it. I'm it. And we are supposed to keep the things of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your people. I thank you for this chance you've given us. What an amazing God you are.